Scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. And you can follow along as I read. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So today, we are privileged to have a guest speaker, Pastor Steve. And let's go ahead and welcome Pastor Steve up.
Good morning, everyone. I was last here a few years ago on Father's Day, and you guys gave me a lot of hospitality. In fact, I've been here quite a few times in the last, I think, 10 years, something like that. So it's good to see some of your faces again. And if I don't know you, I look forward to meeting you over lunchtime. I'm going to stay over lunchtime. You know what? You made these handouts for me. I'm going to be teaching Sunday school because I believe, we all believe that the word needs to be applied, right? And that's why we have Christian education. And I was going to hand this out for Sunday school, but I thought, why not hand this out now? Because it happens to be the outline for the sermon. And it's not so much an outline, but if you look... Oh, I need one too. I need to know what it says. I wrote it, but I need to know what it says. It's more of an outline of application and reflection. So that's what that is. And I know the youth have their own Sunday school, right? But if you are an adult, if you don't want to hear more about what I'm going to be preaching this morning, then come anyway, because God will be speaking, hopefully. So, if I look familiar, obviously I've been here a few times. Let me read another verse to you. Matthew 9:37 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So for all you Bible study freaks out there, what are the words you hear repeated in that verse? What are the key words? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Obviously, harvest, right? Laborers. Where is the harvest? Let me show you this pie chart behind me. It's a pie chart of the people who live in the Bay Area, here in Silicon Valley, in the whole Bay Area. These are all the ethnic groups that live in the Bay Area. You see, obviously, some of you noticed, the biggest Afghan population is just north of here. The biggest Afghan population outside of Afghanistan. We have nations from 60 unreached people groups. Some of you support missionaries who bring the good news to places who have never heard of the gospel, right? And we have 60 people groups just from those nations alone here in the Bay Area. And so the harvest is when you go across the street to work or down in Silicon Valley where I used to work. Are you with me? That's the harvest. The harvest field is right before us. I worked there 20 years ago before Ranch 99 took over all the corner lots. And so... But even back then, there were a lot of Indians back in the 90s. But the harvest, God has brought so many people groups from all around the world here. And so therefore, if that's the harvest, who are the laborers? Of course, the answer is you and me. The harvest is plentiful, and it's not just overseas. The mission field is found, you look at his watch here, it is found between 8 and 5 if you're not a workaholic. If you're a... I used to stay at work and well past when the relay shut down the lights at nighttime. That was my problem. But for most of us, if you, especially if you have a family, hopefully you get off work by 7, maybe 6 or 7, perhaps. But you are the laborers. We are the laborers. If you're a student, where is your work and where is your work and where is your mission field if you're a student here? School. Yeah, school, in the lecture hall. And so this sermon this morning will be not just for those who work formally, but for those who have to sit in, my school, Chem 194, or those big lecture halls or, you know, History Corner, Santa Clara University. I don't know where you go to school. But those lecture halls is where we are to reflect Christ. So what does that look like? We need more laborers for this mission field in these schools, in these workplaces down here. This sermon will be about how we can be laborers and how we can be good stewards. Basically, how we could be missionaries right where we are. Not because of our program, not because we want to send money overseas, but how can we be blessed by stepping into the role we have as missionaries right where we are. So, the title of the sermon, as you see on the top of here, is called Work as Worship, or School as Worship, your degree program as worship. Let me give you a little disclaimer. Our whole lives are a worship, right? Some of you are familiar with Romans chapter 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, we spend a lot of time at school. We spend a lot of time in the lab. When I was an engineer, I spent a lot of time in the lab, probably more than the lecture halls. At work, we spend a lot of time at work. And so we can apply Romans 12:1-2 to where we spend a lot of our time. That's what we'll be talking about this morning. Where does the Bible teach that work is part of our worship? What happened in the fall? And lastly, how can we turn, for some of us, worshiping our work to seeing our work as worship? So, if you've listened to me preach before, normally I like to exposit the word. I'm an expositor. Today, I'm going to take more of a biblical theology approach. In other words, I'm going to tell more the story of how God's revealed that work is our worship. Throughout the entire scriptures, I only have until about 11:45, Pastor Jesse? Oh, at 10:45. I could have gone to 11:45. 10:45, right? 11? Oh, okay, I don't have to talk so fast. What a luxury. 11, okay. And grace time 11:05, right? Okay, 11. Why is work a part of our worship? Well, the first reason is that you see on the slides behind me, you know, if you're taking pictures, I can just send this to Pastor Jamie. There's nothing secret about this, especially with Bible Gateway. The same Hebrew word, avodah, is translated both work and worship. Even, and I've got the Hebrew behind me. So if you see the yellow there, it takes on different forms, but it's the same root word. Let's go to the next slide. The next slide shows one verse, 2 Samuel 15:8. And you see how the same word, near the bottom, in the ESV it says, then I will offer worship to the Lord. In the NET, which is another literal translation, just like the ESV, it says, I will offer worship. I'm sorry, I will serve the Lord. And then in the more dynamically translated NIV, which is set for, I think, a 7th grade level. The other two are set for an 11th grade level. But even the NIV says, I will offer worship to the Lord. So even among English translations, translators are choosing between the word service and worship to translate the exact same word in Hebrew. And I've given you many examples of that in the previous slide, which we won't go back to. Basically, it's the same word. It says a lot. It says that when we serve God, we're worshiping our Lord. When we're worshiping our Lord, we're serving our God. So it's synonymous. It's clear that God's activity and man's activity to serve and worship, it is God ordained. And if that wasn't clear, we see from the creation story, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, when God gave the command to Adam to work, was that before or after the fall? How many say before? How many say after? Okay, it's about half and half. If you look at the chronology is important. This was given to Adam before the fall. The fall, of course, was Genesis 3, when Adam felt guilt, shame, and fear when God came walking through the garden. Verse 10, it says, "Adam, where are you? I was afraid." That's when man fell into sin. But before all that, God gave mankind, Adam and Eve, work. So those of you who are still living under your mom's roof, next time mom and dad says, "You need to do some work," you moms and dads can say, "It is God ordained." No, don't say that. We think about how Jesus modeled work. Most people, as you know, thought of Jesus as a carpenter. It says in Mark 6:3, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Judas and Simon, and are we not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. When you're a carpenter, if you think about this, carpentry was a muscle building, kind of a working man's activity, right? Banging nails. Can you imagine the Son of Man doing that? Jesus was a blue-collar worker. And because of that, he brought great dignity to doing work that we normally wouldn't think of that way. Jesus was a blue-collar worker. I wonder if we sometimes judge some work to be greater than other work. I was a chaplain at Stanford University 20 years ago, and to be frank, it was not uncommon for students to say, "We should become the lawyers and doctors and let those that go to Cal Berkeley be, have a layman's job," basically. And then we had to teach from the scriptures, no, Jesus held up every profession with great dignity, regardless of what you do. I've preached in many Chinese churches. In fact, I've come to find out that Pastor Yuan has preached here, Brian Leong. We've all preached in each other's churches. So I've been in all their churches preaching. A lot of Asian churches, Filipino churches, Taiwanese churches like this one, Chinese. We have a tight-knit circle. It's really a praise to God that we can do this. And so in all these churches I've been to, I've had many parents come up to me and say, "This is my son. I'm proud of him because he works at Google or he works at Facebook. I've yet had a parent come up to me and say, "I'm so proud of my son. He works at Costco or he works at McDonald's." Actually, I do have one parent. He's a pastor of the Chinese Bible Church, and his son actually has, like my son, he has a learning disability, and he works at Burger King, and he was so proud. We were so proud, but that's an exception. That's an exception. Sometimes I think if you go to school, we have a different hierarchy depending on what school you go to. Sometimes if you go to JC or De Anza or Skyline, we think of ourselves less than those who go to Stanford or UCB or there's a value system, or if you work at this company or that company or make so much money, really all that is we there's a thirst for honor, there's a thirst for acceptance, there's a thirst for, "I want to be somebody because I work at this place." But God, through his son Jesus, because he banged nails to prepare for the ministry, he brings great dignity if you work at Taco Bell or Costco or go to De Anza. Or don't make it into a good school. Or don't make it to a good optometry school. Or don't make it to a good grad school. Or you don't go at all. Or you don't go to college. There's great dignity in that just because of who we are in the Lord. Amen? So my own views of work have radically changed. Some of you know I used to be an engineer. And my parents would brag about where I went to school. My work sent me to Stanford for free. I dropped out to go to seminary instead. Broke my dad's heart. But when I was working down here, they had a beer bus. They had all the perks, full benefits, everything. This was 20 years ago. The benefits have only gone up, it seems like. And so my parents would proudly tell their parents. But when I left engineering, it broke my parents' heart. And they would tell me all these stories about other their friends, kids, who went into ministry. And then they went back to be a dentist. He went back to being a doctor. He went back to engineering, and they were asking me, "When are you going to go back to engineering? When are you going to go back?" Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Some of you have read this. The bibliography is down on the bottom of the sheet here. And so he spent most of his years in the kitchen practicing work as worship. So if you look at your little outline here, where does the Bible teach that work is a part of our worship? And if you want to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how much do I see my work as my worship? What are practical ways that I can make towards seeing my work as worship? So feel free to, think about that. Maybe some of us need confession. Maybe some of us need to study the scriptures a little bit more and see what God's word says about work and worship. Maybe some of you need accountability or through if you have small groups. Who are some of the people who have modeled to you work as worship? Now, we could spend a long, long time on this. There's so much more to be said, but I must move on. How did work begin to fall? How did curse affect work? So the next slide, the one that says the fall of work. Brian, thank you. As I go through these, I'm going to go through how sin has affected work. And on your, if you have a pen, you can jot down maybe which one of these you most resonate with. So work lost its value. Work lost its value. In Genesis chapter 3, as I mentioned, sin came in. And starting from verse 17, to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten of the tree of which I've commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and ye shall eat the plants of the field. It's because we see work as a curse. That's why we split our spiritual lives from our secular lives. This is why we have the term Sunday Christian. This is why we have consumer Christianity. This is why it's easier to give our money to missionaries far away and for us not to be missionaries ourselves where we go to school and where we work. It's because of the curse. And if we can feel good about what we give or supporting missionaries, then we can pat ourselves on the back. But that is not God's desire. Sin has marred how we see work. Work can be frustrating. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. What has man got from all his toil and striving of heart for which he toils underneath the sun? So work has lost its value. Work can be frustrating. Work involves dishonesty. The prophets say a lot about this. Leviticus says something about this. Leviticus 19:35 says, "Ye shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity." I can't tell you how many pirated software packages I used to have in the 90s when before they cleaned up. I can't tell you how hard it was when I used to work in Hong Kong too. How hard it was to find legitimate software because they're selling it down the street for 40 bucks. Actually, 40 Hong Kong dollars, which is like $7 here at the time. It was hard. I remember one day I decided I'm going to try to find a legitimate copy of Windows. It was very difficult. So there's dishonesty everywhere. There's injustice. Our prophets say a lot about this. Jeremiah 22 says, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice." One of the things I do is I guest teach in seminary classes, and one of my favorite things to do is I bring seminary classes into San Francisco and walk them through the alleyways of Chinatown and tell them about all the injustice, all the human trafficking, all the opium dens that made the place fly. And so I can say my cultural roots are in Chinatown and filled with that kind of injustice and dishonesty. If we can get away with something, we will. If you, even today in Shanghai, if you commit a traffic violation, they will shame you by putting you up on the internet, right? They will post about you. It's shame-driven, and it, in a sense, it drives a system of injustice. Because Asians typically don't think in legal terms. Which one of these do you identify with? You can just mark that on your outline here, and then we can talk about this over Sunday school. Where do you see work falling around you, maybe in your workplace, in your context? And how can we shine a light where we work or where we go to school? Now, the journey from worshiping our work to work as worship. That's the third point here. I'm going to go through some points to help us to journey to begin to see work as our worship. First one is to see God as your boss. And it's the scripture that was read this morning, Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. In other words, God is your boss. Repeat after me. God is my boss. God is my boss. What difference will it make if God were your professor or your dean of your school or your boss? I'll share with you this quote from Martin Buber. He's a pretty famous author. What matters is not what is being done, but the fact that every act is filled with God-oriented intent. By his acts, man works for the redemption of the world. Because you are going to the schools you're going to, because we work where we are working, we are bringing God's peace. We are bringing God's flourish. We are bringing God's good work. We are being his witness just by our very presence, by us standing up against the injustice, standing up against the dishonesty, and to say, hey, boss, wouldn't it be good, wouldn't our work be more productive if we took 30-minute naps that a lot of research shows that brings greater work? Or if we leave at this certain hour versus not leaving and just showing off how much you can work, which is what I've done a lot of times. If we could just point ourselves towards with a posture, a God-oriented posture, and to see where we go to school, where we see our work, and if God is our boss, it would really be a game changer. So think about how that would change the way you work or the way you go to school. As I said in the beginning of the sermon, we need to see ourselves as laborers serving God as our boss. Matthew 9 says, again, I'll reread the passage. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Think about your work group. Think about the people in your lecture halls. How many of those people would accept an invitation from you to come to Canaan? What percent? Very, very few, right? Maybe one person, if you're lucky, one or two. But yet, Jesus died for them. Jesus looks at them with compassion. How would they experience the kingdom if it weren't for ourselves? So, you hear me saying in this sermon that missions work is not an added program. Sometimes it is. There's a lot of great things that we do, especially around Christmas and Easter time. But the majority of the missionary work happens, again, from 8 to 5. Or if you're an engineer, from 7 to 10 p.m. and again at 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., like some of my friends. But that's where we are laborers for the harvest. Let work be your witness. Titus 2:7 says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Through your integrity, through your dignity, through your sound speech." When I left engineering, yeah, people could tell. And even years after I left, I would be invited back to do really special things like preside at their parents' funeral and be a witness. Because I was seen as, once upon a time I was in my 20s when I left work. And I was the promising young guy who left. And that made a mark just by me leaving work. But when I was at work as an engineer, just practicing integrity and learning from people, learning from role models all around me, older men and women who practiced what it meant to be a witness at work. Sometimes, as a former pastor myself, Actually, I was in a church pastoring with Krista down in Los Angeles, and Krista might remember, I was always the guy vetoing programs. Why? Because programs are good, but too many of them take us out from spending time with coworkers or classmates. We need to be present. We are the salt out of the salt shaker. And sometimes we don't even have time to spend time with people so that people could see us, meet our families. So that I would encourage you in that way. It's hard to let work to be your witness if you're never there. You're always going to a church event or Bible study. I would, next point, I would exercise a rhythm of work and rest. I think all of you know Exodus chapter 20, where Jesus or God lays down a rhythm of rest. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Some of you know, whatever God puts into the Ten Commandments, especially in Genesis, it is a rhythm for us. Now, no other time has taught me how to work as worship than my time working for a floor refinishing company called Enhance. I've worked a lot of Christian jobs. I've been a pastor. I've been a missionary. I've taught guitar overseas. I've been in Central Asia. I've taught in seminary. And a lot of those are a lot of fun, not all of them. But there's one job that's taught me to bring all this I've been preaching to you this morning together. And that is when I spent a couple of years working for a company that refinishes floors. Brian, if you can go to the next slide. It's a company called Enhance. There's me in the middle. When I was an early engineer, in my early engineering years, I learned a lot. And in fact, I wanted to be a missionary so badly, I prayed to God, I want to go overseas. But God says, nope, I'm going to have you stay at work because I want you to learn how to be a missionary right where you are. Then I went to seminary, became a pastor, and did some different things. And then I met these other pastors who wanted to be missionaries in San Francisco. And they opened up the Bible, and Jeremiah 29 really resonated with them, not to proof text, because I hate proof texting, but it really rings true of the whole Bible, where we are sent once, called to integrate ourselves emotionally and physically and spiritually into a place. Seek the peace of course, in Jeremiah 29, the context is written to the exiles in Babylon. And so what did they do? They started a business. They started a blue-collar business to refinish floors. So here we are, a bunch of pastors on the floor every day scrubbing floors for people. At least half of us had master's degrees. And people would look at us and think, these guys are strange. People would stop and just say, who are you? Are you imposters? Because people could tell, I mean, typically people with high education don't scrub floors. Well, look at our Savior, Jesus. He was banging nails with great dignity. And that's where I learned how to see my work as worship and how to see my God as my boss. And how to just how to live out the missional lifestyle. This workplace held up values that people could smell and want to be a part of. Values of abundance. No one made decisions out of desperation. Values of joy. Values of equitable distribution. Values of generosity. Values of integrity. We had non-Christians working. We had recovery folks in recovery working for us. And they wanted to be there because we treated them so well. There's a book I'd recommend called Joy at Work. It's written by Dennis Bakke. He used to run a huge power company. But as you know, some of you know, along with Enron, it kind of went down. But if you open up these pages, and some of you, if you follow TED Talks or anything like that, there's a lot of the same principles where you can't work just for your shareholders, but for your stakeholders, where the human resources department is not just about human assets, but people. While I was doing this work, I also joined a national team of Campus Crusade, And we formed a new ministry called Epic Movement. This is over 10 years ago now, where we formed a community on staff members across the United States, where we want to treat them with the best pastoral care we possibly could. Because, to be frank, sometimes you join a missionary organization, they don't treat their missionaries as well as they should, to put it lightly. Because we're interested in numbers. We're interested in, reaching people for Christ. But sometimes we fail to take care of our own people. So from my work, refinishing floors, I learned to be a better Christian missionary. And actually to start an organization along with my comrades to propagate this forward. It was hard work, but the employees loved working there. We saw ourselves as laborers. Every day we would go to hundreds of homes throughout the year. One day there was a customer on our path that overheard me and my colleague talking as we were working. And this is the quote that she heard. She listened to us work for about 5 hours. We thought she was watching TV. And I'm going to read this from a blog post from a friend of mine who wrote this up. We voiced our frustrations and those who cheapen the gospel to a mere Western context and those who teach it without living out the very values that we preach about. The conversation was rich in compliments for our team and our work. This customer kept calling our work art, but more than that, she let us know that everything that she had been listening to, she listened to us for the entire 5 hours we were working. She said, I'm not religious. And then she said, if more Christians presented themselves as our team did, she would want to be a Christian. She went on to make this statement, quote, you did more today than other preachers I've heard my whole life. Just by us working the floors. So I want you to imagine with me, where you go to school, again, where you go to work. What does it look like to be a witness there, to see God as your boss? What will be different about your attitude? What will be different about your heart? What's one thing you can do differently? What does it look like to see yourself as a laborer in the harvest? And so if you have any ideas, you can jot those down. What is one way you can be a better witness for Christ at work? For me, it's to not leave tracks everywhere, but to let my work, and the work of my hands, be my witness. Applying these principles, it could be that nothing will change at work. You might go to work tomorrow and say, Monday is awesome, happy Monday, and you might be a cheerleader, and everyone will think you've gone nuts. Maybe they'll spite you. But I guarantee you, what will change is not so much your work or your school, but we will be changed. You and I will be changed. For myself, I used to be a workaholic. I thought I used to stay up late. And when I went into ministry, it didn't change. I still was a workaholic because I derived my identity from the work that I do. I can end at 11, I have 10 minutes. Quick testimony. What changed was my wife was on bed rest for a year. We were not expecting a baby. I had to stop all my work, all my speaking, all my ministry. And that was God's gift to me to begin to derive my identity from my relationship based on how God sees me through His Son versus based on where I went to school or the work that I've done or where I've spoken. I think I can guess that all of us are somewhere in the spectrum somewhere. And if you've been sitting here at Canaan for any length of time, you know when God looks at you, He says, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, I love you, not because of where you go to school, not because of where you work, not because of who you want to be, but just because of who you are. When God said to Jesus, He says, you are my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased, that was before He began any ministry, right? It's before He went to the wilderness. All of us face trials and temptations at work and elsewhere, just at home, perhaps. And so maybe the takeaway from the sermon is just to hear the whisper of God say, my daughter, my son, you're my beloved, period. And then out of that rest, out of that identity, we work. That'll be a game changer. for you and for me. So great was this change in my own life that I was able to begin to shun the shame that I carried for decades, because I grew up with tremendous shame and therefore tried to prove my identity by all the work that I did. I grew up, how many of you were short growing up? I was 4'11 growing up, going into high school. You know, people thought I had problems with my, like, scoliosis or something. I've carried that for decades. And so, last year, Crystal told us, because I've known her for 20 years in the back, but ministry gave me so many ways to hide, behind music, behind any number of things. So last year, I turned 50, and I no one knew my birthday, but when I was hitting this big landmark, I said, okay, I need to shun the shame. Why? Because Jesus shunned the shame for the cross, for the joy set before him in Hebrews 12, that I need to tell the story of how God changed my life. So one of the things I wanted to do a few years ago was plant a church, so I got to know hundreds of non-Christians, literally hundreds. I invited over 100 non-Christians to my party. 50 came. 50 non-Christians came, along with 200 Christian friends. So, next slide. So there's a picture of me on the top with a couple hundred people, actually 250 people, at my party. Christo and Mike were a part of that, and their kids. And I basically told the story of how God changed my life through work. I basically told the story of how work is the number one vehicle where God has taught me how to love my neighbor. And I told the story by making 5 videos. And I'm just going to share with you 1 2-minute video. And it's called Work. And I'm going to play it right now. That I would offend a lot of people, because I know people see work as vacation. They see it as just to get benefits. And those are not bad reasons, but the ultimate reason is to love your neighbor. That's why God gave us work as a blessing, just as he gave us Sabbath. And these are people who are atheists, who would never, a lot of them are former churchgoers who showed up at my party, but they showed up because of this relationship. If you're present at school, present at work, just because of relationship, you know, God will work through that. And by the way, the picture down below is I made art installations out of each one because I'm such an engineer. I needed to express the story through art. And so I invited artists to contribute to tell the story, and I just used myself as an example. So basically it's using the shame I grew up with to lift up who God is. Some of you are familiar with the metaphor of I have 3 minutes, of the jars of clay where God's love is shining through our cracks. And so all of us have cracks, even if we don't get the straight A's or even if we don't get that promotion at work or if things go sour with our project. How do we let God's love shine through? We're broken. But yet God is good. All these songs we sing and the liturgy that we have, we bring these songs of worship. They will come alive as we begin to step into the scriptures that we heard this morning. In closing, I left the pastorate and started a non-profit called Kingdom Rice. Rice means, food that we eat. Rice and noodles, right? Depending on which part of Asia you identify with. And that God can use you and me, that comes from a culture of rice, to lift up His name. And we do two things with my work. I reach non-Christians in San Francisco. Real simple. Like with this party. And I train people how to do that. I train missionary organizations. But I also train secular workers who see their work as worship. I'm going to end with a quote from one of the guys that I coach, who happens to be the executive director of the YMCA, affecting 2,800 families in San Francisco. He says, "My leadership role at the YMCA brings me a whole wide mission field that, because of our nonprofit approach to work and quest for the common good, it resonates with the values of the kingdom. The best way I can lead and influence my core staff is not with a whip, but with love and a gentle spirit. I observe Steve is experienced that good news in our YMCA community because he exudes this love, gentle spirit, and a kingdom-saturated wisdom. I want others to see that in him. I want others to see that in me. And I want the YMCA to be a place where all our staff and members can experience the values of God's kingdom. How I long for my job and for all our careers as disciples of Christ to experience the kingdom and the fruit of the Spirit through our jobs." All of you are good news. Where you work, where you go to school, just because you're a son or daughter of our King. Worship is not a Sunday thing. Worship, of course, is an everyday thing. At work, at school, at play, whatever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord, not for man, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that makes it so clear. Thank you for the gift of our families, this church, the guest speakers, but most of all, your spirit that indwells within us, that when we go to school and we go to work tomorrow morning, we can be your witnesses and we can be changed. We can experience greater intimacy with you. We'll experience the joy that even if in times of trial or tribulation. Thank you, Jesus, for your indwelling spirit and for relationship with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.